There's an Old Testament book of the Bible called Micah. Page 787 in my Bible. Amen. Always time for that. Always time for testimony. Always time for giving God credit for who He is, what He does. So if there's anyone else, we certainly want you to have the opportunity to share that, whatever God's doing. The place of small beginnings. The place of small beginnings. Sometimes God chooses unlikely places to carry out His plan. If you were to go on a trip with me back to the state of Missouri where I grew up, along the course of that journey, we would find ourselves on State Highway 36. Runs east and west all the way across, even into Illinois, coming out of Illinois into Missouri. And about halfway between Hannibal, Missouri and Macon, Missouri, where I grew up and went to school, I would point out to you a sign that says Shelbyville. Shelbyville's a small town, smaller than Shipshewana. As of the most recent census in 2017, the population is 521. Now, if you were to grow up being a Missouri Tiger fan like I did, you would know the significance of this little town. Shelbyville is the birthplace and the hometown of a man named Norm Stewart. He coached college basketball for 38 years, and for 32 of those years, he was the head coach for the Missouri Tigers basketball team. During his coaching career at Missouri, the Tigers won 8 conference championships, 6 conference tournament championships, played in 16 NCAA tournament appearances, 5 NIT tournament appearances, and twice he was named National Coach of the Year. He's a member of the MU Athletics Hall of Fame, the St. Louis Sports Hall of Fame, and the National Collegiate Basketball Hall of Fame. He retired from coaching in 1999 with an overall record of 731 wins and 375 losses. Not too shabby for a guy from a small town. Sometimes God chooses small and unexpected places to carry out His plan. Bethlehem. Bethlehem is one of those places. Sure, it's a small town, But just because a town is small doesn't mean it's not important. Important things happen in small towns. Important people come from small towns. Look around this town. Look around our area. The industry. All the stuff that goes on. All the traffic that comes in from the flea markets and all the other kind of stuff that goes on. You wouldn't think a town this size would have the kind of impact and activity that it does, but just because it's a small town doesn't mean important things don't happen there. Important people come from small towns. In Micah chapter 5, we're going to read what the prophet has to say about this small town of Bethlehem. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. Lord, this is your word. I just ask you to use it and bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. Unexpected places, small towns, places that might seem insignificant on the world map. But just as I kind of highlighted one of the people that came from a small town and his success, Bethlehem has a history. Bethlehem has a history of some pretty important people with connections there and some of the events that took place there. So I want us to look a little bit at the historical significance of this little town. Jacob's wife, Rachel. She was the mother of Joseph and Benjamin, the stories that we heard about in the Old Testament. Joseph and his coat of many colors, the special coat that his father gave him, and his brothers were already jealous of him, and then he gets this special, expensive garment to wear, and he starts kind of rubbing it in his brothers' noses, quite frankly. Well, we know the story. He gets sold into slavery. The brothers are so angry with him, they just sell him. Have you ever thought about doing that to your brother or sister? Yeah. My dad had a boat for sale. And we lived on a two-lane blacktop road and kind of off over the hill a little bit. The driveway was pretty long, but up at the top of the driveway, right where the blacktop road was, my dad parked his boat out there with a for sale sign on it, hoping someone would buy it. My older brother James, what do you say about James? You say a lot about James. He was getting on my mom's nerves so badly one day that after voicing all of her frustration, she finally said, "Why don't you just go stand by the road and put that for sale sign around your neck?" Not too long after that, she was looking for James. She said, "Where's your brother? Where's James?" I said, "He's standing up by the road with the for sale sign around his neck, waving at all the people who go by." Nobody wanted him because he came back home. Rachel was the mother of Joseph and then the youngest brother, Benjamin. And when she passed away, she was actually giving birth to Benjamin. She passed away, and Bethlehem is where they were along the way. And Jacob buried Rachel in Bethlehem and kind of built a pillar there, a stone in memory of her beside her grave. So it's where Rachel, one of Israel's most famous matriarchs, is buried. It was also the home of a man named Elimelech and a woman named Naomi, along with their two sons. Now, you might not know much about them because they aren't the names that we really usually associate with the story that I'm about to remind you of, but their stories in the book of Ruth. A famine occurs in Bethlehem, which is kind of ironic since Bethlehem literally means, the translation for the name Bethlehem means house of bread, because Bethlehem was located in a very fertile area and agriculture was very good there. There was a famine in Bethlehem, so the family moved across the Jordan Valley to a a place called Moab. And the two sons, while they're there, marry women from Moab. And during that time there, Elimelech and both of their sons die, leaving Naomi and her two daughters-in-law. One of the daughters-in-law goes back to her own home. But the other, named Ruth, refuses to leave Naomi, and she returns to Bethlehem with her. There she meets a man named Boaz, and they get married. And somehow through all of that exchange and somehow through all of that course of events, Ruth, because of her marriage to Boaz, now becomes a very important person in the lineage of Jesus Christ. But most famously, other than the birth of Christ, most famously, Bethlehem would be known as the city of David, because Bethlehem is where David grew up. Yes, this is the same David who as a young boy worked as a shepherd tending his father's sheep. It's the same David who got left in the field while all of the other brothers were called into the house to meet with the prophet Samuel. You see, Samuel was on a mission from God to appoint and anoint the next king of Israel who would take over for King Saul. And God sent him to Jesse's house in Bethlehem because one of Jesse's sons would become the next king. There were eight boys in all. David was the youngest. Jesse called the seven oldest back to the house because nobody in their right mind is going to pick the youngest and the smallest out of the whole group to be the next king of Israel, right? Samuel gets there and he passes down and inspects each and every one of Jesse's seven sons. And he looks and he says, "Don't you have another son?" "Oh, yeah, David, he's just out in the field taking care of the sheep. We didn't even bother bringing him in. Go get him, we'll wait." And when David comes back, we know the story about how God told Samuel that David would be the next king of Israel. The same David who killed the giant Goliath and would go on to be probably the most well-known king in the history of Israel. David, the person who was described as a man after God's own heart, which is kind of interesting too, isn't it, considering all of David's weaknesses and bad decisions. I mean, the next king of Israel and the whole little adultery thing with Bathsheba. And the adultery with Bathsheba turned into having her husband killed in the line of battle because Bathsheba became pregnant with David's child because of the affair. Yet he was still a man after God's own heart. That's what the scripture tells us. So we have Rachel, we have the story of Ruth, we have the story of David. All these people who went on to be very prominent people in their own right came from this little bitty town. So we move from that, the history, we move to the prophetic importance of this little town of Bethlehem. You see, because Micah prophesies now about another important person who will come from Bethlehem. You see, part of Micah's prophecy, part of his vision of the future includes the description of a coming king who would restore order and justice in a brand new kingdom, a kingdom of another kind, not a political kingdom. Not a kingdom that was established and ruled and maintained by force or war. But Micah prophesies about the type of king and ruler who will come and rule in peace, restore justice, and restore order. What's the scripture say about this king? It says, he is one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. What does that mean? There was no beginning. There would be no end. We're talking about an eternal ruler. We're talking about an eternal king. See, here's the thing about politics, and here's the thing about how countries and nations rule. We know how our nation works. Goodness gracious, we're always in an election season anymore. Why is that? Because people, leaders are elected for a certain term. If your House of Representatives, it's 2 years. The President's 4 years. The United States Senate, it's 6 years. But we're constantly electing somebody. Why? Because their term of leadership comes to an end and they either have to be reelected or they get voted out and go do something else, or they retire. Micah is prophesying about a king who would come, whose rule would reign forever. His origins are from of old and from ancient times. There's no end to his authority, to his kingship. He goes on to describe this future king and ruler. It says, he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. Another king who would come out of the city of David, who is described as a shepherd. One who would shepherd or care for God's flock in the strength of the Lord. He's referring back to David in those days of being that shepherd boy. Micah is recognizing God's tendency to use common people from common places to carry out his plan. Isn't that interesting? Wouldn't you think God would choose the most noble? Wouldn't you think God would choose the most accomplished? Wouldn't you think God would choose some of the most important people to carry out something as important as his eternal plan? Yet so many times time and time again in Scripture, we find God choosing common people from common places to do what he needs to do. He goes on to prophesy that under this king and this leader's authority and leadership, they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. So we see a king whose rule and authority will be eternal, but we also see a king and a ruler whose authority will be so widespread there is no limit from one end of the earth to the other. And then finally, he's described as the king who will be their peace. He will be their peace. And look back over the history of Israel, you'll see that they've lived in anything but peace for a long time. Just cycles, cycle of battle, cycle of conflict, cycles of war. But this king will be their peace, the peace that they've been looking for, but it's a different kind of peace. You see, if we read the Bible, we'll find that there's going to be conflict. We'll find that there are going to be wars clear up until the very end. That's not the type and the kind of peace that we're talking about when we talk about Jesus being the Prince of Peace. What Scripture talks about is a peace in our heart. A peace in our life that we can experience, that we can hold on to, that we can have, that we can live in, even in the midst of the chaos and conflict that goes on around constantly. How do I have peace when my whole life seems like it's upside down? How do I have peace when I'm going through this family issue? How do I have peace when I'm having a situation with my job and I don't know if I'm going to have a job? How do I have peace in the midst of all the junk sometimes that goes on? I can have peace because my peace is not found in circumstances or situations around me. My peace is found in a person. And his name is Jesus. Micah says he will be their peace. Doesn't say he'll provide peace. It doesn't say he promises peace. He will be their peace. If you're searching for peace today, you need to look to Jesus Christ. The scripture tells us we can have a peace that surpasses all levels of understanding. We can have peace that we don't understand. That's what it means. No way I can understand how I can have peace in this situation, but we still can. Through Jesus. You say, well, that's all fine and good, but what's it mean to me? What are the practical implications of all this? What are the lessons that you and I can learn from this little town of Bethlehem this morning? First lesson is this: bigger doesn't always mean better. Bigger doesn't always mean better. We can fall into that trap of the bigger is better mentality if we're not careful. More presents, bigger presents, more parties, more extravagant decorations, all the bigger and better things. Next year we should do it this way. Next year we should do it that way. Let's make it bigger. But bigger doesn't always mean better. If we're not careful, the small and seemingly insignificant gets pushed aside and forgotten or neglected. If we despise the small beginnings and we insist on seeing everything before we get on board, then we can miss out on being a part of what God is doing all around us. Oh, this church over here does it this way, we need to do that. This group over here is doing this, and we get so focused on the things going on around us, we don't see what God's doing right beside us, right in our midst. So the first lesson is bigger doesn't always mean better. I told you what a little bit last week about what it was like growing up in my house with four boys, most of us, my three brothers and myself, on Christmas morning. Oh, Mom and Dad couldn't get up early enough. And we were downstairs. We were looking at the present. We'd see who had the biggest box. You don't have that problem. Oh, he got a bigger present than I did. His present's bigger than mine. Well, just wait and open it and see what it is before you start complaining. What's the second lesson? God uses common places to accomplish uncommon things. Micah reminds us in a few short verses that the tiny village of Bethlehem would be the very place that God would use to introduce the Messiah to the world. Jerusalem was only 6 miles away. If God was really into the bigger is better, then he should have had Jesus be born in Jerusalem. Huge city, a city of great influence, a city of prominence. A lot of important people lived there. King Herod lived there. It was the hustling, bustling part of the country at that time, of the nation of Israel. That's where everything was going on. Everything important happened in Israel, in Jerusalem. Much more prestigious city, but see, that wasn't God's plan. That wasn't God's plan. The prophecy all along was that the Son of God, Jesus the Messiah, would be born in this little bitty village called Bethlehem. Yeah, right outside of town, right outside of the big city, right under the noses of all the important people. We should never fall into the trap of feeling like just because we're from a small town or we're from a place that nobody's ever heard of, that our life isn't important or that God can't use us, because it's not true. No matter who we are, no matter where we come from, God has a plan and a purpose for us, and we have a part in God's incredible story. We just have to figure out what that part is. And finally, the lesson it teaches us is to be aware of the small opportunities and happenings around us. The conversation over a cup of coffee, the small acts of kindness, that simple, inexpensive card or gift. They could all be the means by which someone shares Christmas with us, or that we share Christmas with someone else. The little town of Bethlehem teaches us not to miss Christmas, because we're looking for something bigger and better. Isn't it kind of ironic that when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, at the height of busyness because of the census that was taking place, and we'll look at more of that in the next couple of weeks, but the town was so busy, we know there wasn't even a place for them to stay or sleep, except that stable cave. Such an important event in the history of the world. God chose Bethlehem to be the place where Jesus was born, and you know what? Bethlehem missed it. They missed it. Oh, there were the shepherds, Mary and Joseph, the innkeeper to some extent, had an idea what was going on, but Bethlehem was so busy with all the activity and stuff going on around them, they did not recognize the birth of the Messiah taking place right there in their town. Let's not miss Christmas because we're looking for it to come in a way that it's not going to come. I want us to close by singing this song, O Little Town of Bethlehem, and think about the significance of it as we get ready to leave and go through this week and go through the rest of the Advent season. Just think about what this means, what it would have been like to be there and experience it.
Oh, little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie above thy deep and dreamless sleep. The silent stars go by, yet in thy dark street shine the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in
Father, we thank you again for this day. Thank you for bringing us all here together, for meeting with us in this place. Lord, I ask you to go with us as we leave and go our separate ways. Lord, bless us this afternoon and the time that we have a fellowship with one another at the open house. And God, I just pray you would help us to be watching for you in the smallest details of life, so that we don't miss anything that you have to show us or share with us. We love you and give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be reminded, if you would like to pick up one of the cards from the angel tree there in the fellowship hall and help out our children and teens for this Christmas, we invite you to do that before you leave. God bless.